This morning I was in the Medina congregation where I serve, and I've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are at chapter 5. So I, with the Lord's help, just would like to continue on with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. We'll see how far we get. In the meditation portion, I'll give a little bit of where the Apostle Paul is at and why he is here. And so we'll just begin reading with verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For as even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither that with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of this world. For now I have written unto you to not keep company, if a man be called a brother, it be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. With that, we conclude the reading of God's precious word. And indeed, as Brother John prayed, we do live on a cursed earth. And this flesh that we do carry about does affect us and tend to drag us down. And so the Apostle Paul in this chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians addresses a very tender and sensitive subject that we as believers have to deal with and are really implored to deal with. But the primary concern for the past four chapters in 1 Corinthians is a very interesting one, where the Apostle Paul addresses what was going on in that church. And most of the church was very much aligning with certain brothers that were preaching to them. And the Apostle Paul did not castigate or say that those brothers were bringing about attention to themselves. In chapter 1, he says, in verse 12, it says, "Now I say unto you that every one of you that saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, Peter, am I of, and I'm of Christ, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And he goes on to say, basically, there aren't to be in the church these divisions. There aren't to be these groups. And I think as believers and as humans, I think we tend to do that. We tend to move ourselves off into little groups. There tends to be a desire to be exclusive. I think we sometimes, even as a denomination and churches all around, tend to almost look for the differentiators and how we're maybe unique or different amongst others. Maybe even in our families, we tend to do that. And we say, well, I'm of this thinking, I'm of this genre, I'm of this Christian teaching. And in doing that, what we do is we tend to in our minds, put down others and lift ourselves up. The Apostle Paul addresses being puffed up in pride. And that was a very, very big concern going throughout 1 Corinthians. And we read in 1 Corinthians 3 how the Apostle Paul teaches that every brother and sister here, each of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will be evaluated for how we have lived our lives. And then how the rewards that we get, how we live in heaven. Heaven will be wonderful for all believers, but not each believer will be the same. Not each believer will have the same rewards. Some will be rewarded greatly, some less. Some will be serving multiple cities, many kingdoms, ruling and reigning with Christ, some with less. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where everything is going to be made declare. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Everything, brothers and sisters, everything that you have done and are doing, God, it will be revealed at that judgment seat. The good, the bad, and the ugly. God will review it. It says here, it will be made manifest. He uses three words that say about the declaration of it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and the day shall declare it. We love to hide things. We like to keep things from everyone. That's a tendency of human nature, to keep everything close to us. Nobody can see us when we're off on Monday through Friday, or Monday to Wednesday, and then Wednesday to when the church is on Wednesday. We maybe do our own little thing, and maybe we think as believers we get away with that. We will get away with nothing. The day will declare it. God will judge and have that evaluation for us as believers. Some will get rewards, some will not. The fire, to talk about revealing by fire. Every man's work, verse 14, shall be that shall abide thereon, he shall receive a reward. If it's all stubble, if it's all wood, if it's all paper, if it's all stuff that will burn, no reward. No crown to throw at Jesus' feet. Brothers and sisters, we read in Revelation how the saints throw crowns at Jesus' feet. Do you want to throw crowns at Jesus' feet? Crowns of thankfulness. That begins now. How you and I live our lives, how I live my life here on this earth now, determines how you and I will live in eternity. If every man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by a man escaping through a fire. Escaping a house through a fire. And he goes on, so he gives that encouragement for us to work as believers. And then he moves on to this church. This church of Corinth was a very difficult church. This was a church of saints, church of believers, but it was fraught with problems. So sometimes maybe when we think that the church today is a very different church, it's corrupt. Yes, there is corruption in the church. We're thankful. The holiday that we celebrate at the end of this month is Reformation Day. We celebrate that on October 31st, the day that Martin Luther nailed on the door the 95 theses of why the church should separate from the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant Church. The Reformation was started. And so the church continually needs to change, to grow, and to nurture, and to become a new founded on Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for our forefathers that had the fortitude to step out in faith, step out in the truth. And so there was wickedness going on, even in the church. There was sin. So sometimes we think that everything that we have now is there's never been evil like this on earth. No, we only now have greater capacity to do intricacies of evil out there. There are many types of surgeries you can do in order to increase evil in the world. We have a greater capacity for it. But go back to the Roman time. The Roman Empire fell because of sin and debauchery, of obviously ultimately disbelief. And God gave a judgment on them. But we even read, and even in the early church, amongst believers, there were problems. And the Apostle Paul says that it was commonly reported. So what this means is that it was well known. This sin was well known. It was obvious. It was well known amongst the Romans around there, amongst the Corinthians. And the Corinthian church, the Corinthian community was a terrible community. It was a little bit like we would consider maybe like Las Vegas. Sin was running rampant. Things that should be illegal were legal there. And we see that in the world today. The more availability of sin, the more accessible sin is, whether it's with our cell phones or with just driving around, the more accessibility of sin is, the more evil the area is. And so this area, being a port city, was a very wicked city. And in there, God founded a church. And God had to discipline the church, had to disciple the church, had to mentor this church. And the Apostle Paul was doing that. He said, it's reported there was fornication. This is where we get our word in the Greek. It's porneia, where we get pornography from. And sexual immorality. This was amongst some of them, not so much as named among the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, in the church, there should not be sins. That is, that the world would look at and say, this is obviously should not be named among us. This should not be named among us. And I think as believers now, maybe we have a tendency to say, oh, these are bad sins, we don't have them. I want you, brothers and sisters, right now, like I have and will do, I want you to think of some sins that you have entertained or you have done, maybe some thoughts, some motives, some things you looked at, some ideas that you've had, places you've gone that you shouldn't have, things that you've said, verbalized to people in anger or lack of love that you don't want broadcast from the mountaintops, that you don't want everybody to know, and think, is this something that should be named among you? Maybe, and I wouldn't think that any one of us is involved in this. And it says, what was the sin that was going on here? So much as named among the Gentiles. It was illegal for this activity to be going on, that one should have his father's wife. And when they say father's wife, that'd be his stepmother. So a son was running off with his stepmother. A believer in the Corinthian church. And so we see that what needed to happen, the Apostle Paul said, one should have his father's wife. The second sin that was going on, that was a sin. The second sin that was going on, the Apostle Paul addresses, and he says, you are puffed up. They were like arrogant about it. They were talking about it. And you think, how would somebody be doing that? Well, I think in our day and age, we kind of have that too. We have a little bit of tolerance. We want to be tolerant of people. We want to be gentle. We want to, maybe there's something we don't understand. Maybe there's something we don't see. And so we, even as believers, we want to be loving. And I think there's a desire to be loving. And as Christians, brothers and sisters, in any discipline that the church does, whether it's Matthew 18 personal discipline, which we'll get into, or if it's corporate discipline, which Matthew 18 addresses at the latter part, there needs to always be love. There always needs to be love when we come to somebody, when we talk to somebody, because we would want that same love towards us. And that's what God commands. God commands that we love one another, do everything in love. Love covers a multitude of sins. We are to saturate everything in love. But here, they were puffed up about their sins. And he says, but you should rather have mourned. Brothers and sisters, does sin in your life, does sin in my life, does it cause you to mourn? Are you appalled at the sin that you have in your life? Unrepented sin or anger. And see, sometimes we think, oh, sin is only a certain list of sins. All unrighteousness is sin. Not following God's word is sin. Not doing what is right when we know to do right. Not helping somebody out, passing them by in our street. Not saying hi to somebody when we should say hi to them. That is sin. Does it make us mourn? I'm reminded of the Apostle, or Jesus Christ, in his very first sermon, when he lays out what it means, almost like the entrance. What does it mean to get into the kingdom of heaven? How do we get into the kingdom of heaven? In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 3, he says, and he opened his mouth, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the bankrupt in spirit. Do you recognize how holy God is? My friend outside of Christ, do you recognize how holy God is and how sinful you are? And that gap will never be bridged. That chasm can never be filled except through one person, and that is Jesus Christ. His life, death, his burial, and resurrection upon the cross of Calvary. He did it all. He bridged the gap. He gave us his righteousness and we gave him our sin. You know what you contributed? You know what I contributed to my salvation? My sin. My friend outside of Christ, do you recognize that? Do you recognize that the only thing that you contribute to your salvation is your sin? And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that recognize that they are not just poor. The word in the Greek here means bankrupt. Nothing to offer. Nothing, none of my own righteousness, and nothing but the cross do I cling, like the songwriter said. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. When we recognize that we are poor in spirit, you know what we do? You know what the true believer does? He mourns. He mourns even today. I mourn even over my sin. And so then I run to the cross and I'm thankful to Jesus Christ for what he did for me upon the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful that he has forgiven me. I'm thankful that we have an intercessor, namely Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. I'm thankful that I have that. Are you thankful that you have that, brother and sister? My friend outside of Christ, you can have that Savior too. Now this morning, we barely made it to right on time at 10:30 to the Medina Church, because last night at around 1 o'clock, I was awakened by my dog. My dog is not much of a watchdog. Yeah, if a murderer came, he would be allowed to be petted by the murderer and things would not go so well in the house. But he does alert ourselves when there is something going on. And so I listened to him bark and I looked out and I saw something broken. The net that we have for our basketball was down. And I'm like, what happened there? And I looked in, there was a deer with 5-inch antlers caught in the net. And so for about an hour till about 2 o'clock this morning, I was working, thinking, cutting the net, trying to get him out. What happened is that deer kept, it was a wild deer. I don't know if you have this up here, but when I run at the Metro Parks in Cleveland, I can walk right up to a deer up here because they're not afraid. But in Richland County, there's a lot of guns and a lot of people that hunt them. And the deer know this and they're scared of them. This deer, when I would get close or try to get the net off his antlers, he would not. He started bucking and almost started charging towards me, running around. This is a deer with antlers. What this reminds me of, and what reminds me, is the more and more that deer was moving around, the more and more he was entangled in that net. And brother, my friend outside of Christ, the more and more that you try yourself to get out of the web of sin and deceit, the more and more it entangles you. It's the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of this world. It deceives you. It deceives you into thinking that you can achieve it, that you can pull yourself out of that sin at any time. No, the scripture teaches, unless the Father calls and draws you, no man comes unto the Father except the Father draws you, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you recognize that? That you in repentance turn to him, that you in repentance must rely upon him. And I tried. All I could do, I tried. Also keeping a little bit of a safe distance. So I called my son-in-law over, and he came and had a right, correct knife and wasn't so afraid of the deer as I was. And eventually this morning at around 9:45, he was able to cut the net, and off the deer went. Brothers and sisters, my friend outside of Christ, this world is wicked. And you cannot release yourself from the web and deceit of sin only through the Spirit. And we as believers, as we're talking about this here, we are to mortify our job. What's our job as believers? We are to mortify the sin in the flesh. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 has this powerful teaching. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. This is for us believers. The Apostle Paul said that we are to, through the Spirit, mortify. The word mortify is in the Greek. It's the same when it was translated when Jesus died. It says, and he was killed, mortified. Look it up in the Greek. It's mostly translated killed. Is that how seriously, brothers and sisters, you and I take sin in our lives? Oh, not just the big sins. How about the sins that you deal with It's very easy sometimes to look at the sins that others do and the obvious ones, the ones that have all the fanfare, all the obvious ones, the ones that we can label and say, that's bad, 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 bad. I think sometimes we like to castigate those and they are and they're sin. But so many times, maybe that doesn't even tempt us. Maybe it doesn't even come into our minds. But how about the sins that do tempt us? How about the sins that you are struggling with? Do you mortify them? Is that your job? The Bible says that you mortify them, and there's one agent that you need, and that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of our God, the Spirit of God dwells within us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father dwells within us. And it is through His power and through His strength that we can kill. We are to kill our flesh, the sin that lives in us. And it's a daily battle. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Do you take seriously the big sins, the small sins, the all sins, every sin in your life, continually mortifying it through the Spirit? And how do we do that? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit in prayer, in reading the Scripture. And when we find ourselves in continual sin, unrepentant sin, or sin that we're struggling with, do we employ other brothers and sisters and say, I need you to pray for me with this sin. I have a struggle with this. I have a struggle with that. I can't keep my eyes off of this. I can't keep my thoughts off of this. I'm an accountability partner for two or three brothers where throughout the week, and sometimes we meet every other month or so, and throughout the week, I'll text and say, how are you doing with X, Y, and Z? Do you and I, brothers, are you employing that? Are we employing that with one another where we are challenging each other? And so the sin here was something that was commonly known and it was unrepented for and they were puffed up about it. It was something in the present tense. There is fornication. You see, the purpose of discipline is for those sins, brothers and sisters, that are unrepented. Sins that are belligerent, sins that are purposeful, where there is a purpose to it, and when confronted with it, they do not repent. And that's why this was something where the two sins were, is there was a tolerance of it. And the Apostle John wrote about that in Revelation chapter 2. There was a church. There was a church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira. They had the very same problem. Verse 18, it talks about this. The church of Thyatira, listen to this church. Verse 19, this was a church that was magnificent. I know thy works. I know thy charity. Charity is something when you know you're going to be giving something to someone that is never going to be able to repay you back. You know, there's mission trips that are going on. There's a group going, I believe, to Mexico coming up here this weekend. There's another group that's going to North Carolina from our church in Mansfield. And they're going down there to help out with the hurricane, moving stuff, chopping, chainsawing, and doing all these things. Works, good works. And I know this church, brothers and sisters, here in West Akron is involved in those types of works, and those types of service, and those types of activities in serving the community. A blessed example, charity. Never going to get it back. You're never going to, and how many times at work, maybe when you're helping somebody out, you're never going to get that back. Somebody who scratches your back, you scratch their back, they're not going to scratch yours back. But you do it in love. That's what the church does. This is the time for the church to shine, the church to light up. When you go to these communities, when you go to Mexico, and when we do these evangelistic things, when we go to North Carolina, they're going to understand, oh, there's a government doing this, but who's this body of believers? Who's this church? What's this church? Who's the Christ that they serve? Who's the God that they serve? This church had it in Thyatira. They had patience. They had works. And they said, in the last to be more than the first. He goes, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. You've suffered, you've allowed, you have tolerated this Jezebel, whether it was a real woman Jezebel, but she led people astray and to commit fornication. Tolerance, brothers and sisters, of sin is a sin. Even trying to be, I'm going to try to be loving and I'm going to be kind. We need to go according to the Scriptures. We need to go according to the Scriptures to not be over-tolerant. And that's what it was. That's what they were. They were puffed up. They should have mourned that he that hath done this deed, verse 2, that he might be taken away from you. The Apostle Paul said this person should be separated because he was unrepentant, because that sin was unrepented. He should be separated. And oftentimes there's sins that are known and they need to be rebuked for. We all, there's another stipulation Paul gives. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have I judged already. And this is the Apostle Paul says, I've judged this even from afar. I'm not even there. You know, how many times do we see, brothers and sisters, on Facebook or on social media, we see things. And the social media and the internet, that's the new town square. That's legitimate, brothers. When we see that, if you see me like stuff on Facebook or that's the only thing I think I'm on. If you see me like stuff that's questionable, and you might wonder, wait, what were you doing there? What you do is you come to me and you ask. You don't go and ask someone else. Did you see Irwin, what he liked on Facebook? Did you see what he did on Facebook? You come to me, and that's what Matthew 18 teaches. Matthew 18 teaches that you come to me. We come to one another. And not every issue is a capital offense. Not every issue is something that we need to always be super diligent about. But it's conversation. Maybe when we're eating back, or maybe when we're going out to eat, or we're talking to each other. Hey, I saw that you're involved in this. I see you did this, or you like this. And there can be a discussion. And maybe there's a legitimate question that you have. And the Bible says in Matthew 18, if you see someone sins against you, go him and him alone. What we tend to do sometimes, maybe we say, hey, brother, so-and-so, can you pray for me? I'm going to go and talk to them. That's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says if you have an issue or if you see some sin, go talk to him alone. You know what's spectacular about that? Oftentimes, there's going to be things that you know about and you see and you wonder. You know, you'll maybe think, well, maybe the preacher should be doing it. Maybe that's a front bench thing that should be doing. No, it's an every bench thing to do. It's an every bench thing to do. And we might look at some of these issues and we might go up to the brother and we might ask, and then we'll find out after conversing with him, we find out, oh, it wasn't like I seemed. That's the purpose of it. And a lot of times you and I won't know everything that's going on because it's done biblically, because it's done quietly, because it's done one-on-one. And not everybody should know about it. In fact, it should be done one-on-one. And let's say the person, there's still a disagreement. There's still some issue. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. We can reference that. The next step would be bring a few others with you. One or two more, the Scripture says. That every word is established. And you know what happens oftentimes in that case? What oftentimes happens in that case, brothers and sisters, is maybe if I have the issue with someone else, these other brothers might say, hey, Irwin, you're a little bit out of line. You're a little bit out of line. I don't think it's as big of an issue as you're making. I don't think that's, you know, we hear what he's saying, and I think on this one, you need to let it go. You see, and at that point, there's only three or four people involved, and you can see with that, you know, a church here of whatever's here this afternoon, 100 to 200 or so, you won't know. You in the back or I in the front may not know what's going on with somebody that's talking in the middle. But see, brothers and sisters, that's the beauty of how discipline works in the church. And one of the hallmarks of a New Testament church is church discipline. And it's always done in love, and it's always done to win back, not to prove a point, not to beat our chests, but to lovingly bring them back. You know, that's the spectacular thing. Right before Matthew 18, verse 15 through 20, you know what Jesus gives? Jesus gives the example of Jesus, or the shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after the one sheep. That's Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one sheep. You know how he does that today? He does that through you and me. He loves the church through you and me when we encourage one another, when we challenge one another, when we go after someone that maybe hasn't been at church in a while, and we, instead of saying, hey, brother, have you seen where he is? No, you give him a call. We have a directory. I believe you probably all have a directory in the back. We have a directory in Medina. We have a directory in Mansfield. And you look up and text him, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How's everything going? That's how Matthew 18 is naturally and organically deployed in the church. And you see, it avoids a lot of the buzz that goes on in a church that's destructive to the church, that's damaging to the church. But there is something that is loving as well. It's loving, brothers and sisters, when the brother or sister is in denial, unrepentant in sin, to move him out of the church. For he says In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when you are gathered, verse 4, when you are gathered together and in my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is all in the power of Christ. We are all doing this with the authority of Jesus Christ, that we are to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So, what does this mean to be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh? There's no seance, there's no group that we just deliver this person unto. Brothers and sisters, within the confines of the church, and here you hear on Copley Road, there's a protection here of the brothers and sisters. There's a beauty that God has given unto you and you here and every local church. There's a protection. And when we remove somebody that is in sin, in defiant, open, unrepentant sin, we are doing them love. That actually is love. That is actually, it's the same as if we see our children in the middle of the street and a car coming toward them. We, at that moment, with that car barreling down toward them, we would grab them, no matter how violently, to get them out of the way of the car. And we might even at that point injure them and pulling them and yanking them and something happens. But we do that in love. It is actually genuine love. Because when we give them over to Satan, which is this world, that's why we have to also remember, we're not at this world, we are at enmity with this world. This world is not our friend. The system, the cosmos, the way the world works, it's evil. It's anathema. It's against Christ. It's against his teachings. It's against the church. We've seen that. We saw it in the past 4 years when the government tried to shut down the churches. The government historically has never been the church's friend. It's the greatest calamity. It's the greatest atrocities. Millions and millions have been killed at the hand of government. We ought to always be wary of that and always be aware of that. And then he goes on to say, deliver ones for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. How's the spirit saved in the day of the Lord? When they repent, when they turn, when they return back. And then the church, when they return back, we can even read later on in 2 Corinthians, maybe not necessarily with this brother, but it talks about bringing someone back, to bring them back so that they, after they had repented, so that they would be in fellowship with us, in the confines of the protections of the church. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. They were puffed up. I would know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, that old leaven, that it may be new, a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ wants us, when there is open, unrepentant sin, to remove that lump from us, so the church would see that, and they would say, that behavior is unacceptable. That behavior is inappropriate. That behavior is not what we as believers should be engaging in. And so the Apostle Paul goes on and says, purge out, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with leaven. He's going back to the old, the feast, the leaven, when Israel would leave, when they left Egypt, they quickly didn't even have any leaven. And I've heard the sayings that during this time when they would have this feast after they left Egypt, they would actually go around and search the house. It was kind of a fun thing, but they would search the house and make sure that there was no leaven in the house. They would make sure that there was no leaven. And leaven represents sin. When there's sin, even in our lives, that's why we mortify sin in our own lives so it doesn't spread to our old bodies. And even in the church, when there's that open sin, when there's that obvious sin, we address it. And when there's some of questionable, maybe something we don't understand, we go one-on-one with them and have that dialogue one-on-one with the desire to win our brother, to win our sister. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with the old leaven, not with the sin, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth in Christ, that Christ leads us to that truth of the gospel, that it is only by grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I wrote unto you, and then he's talking about, I wrote to you an epistle. As there's another epistle that he wrote. It wasn't in 1 Corinthians, but it's another epistle that he wrote that's not in the canon of Scripture. So Paul wrote, at least wrote three letters to Corinthians. Only two are canonized in the Scripture that we have. But he says, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. And he goes, I told you not to keep company with the immoral people. Not unbelievers, because you would have to go out in this world. We are still to be salt and light in this world. And that's a difficult thing. It's hard to be salt and light in this world when they're all around us. But we are still to be here. We are still to pray for the lost of this world. We're still to engage in our businesses with unbelievers, sharing the gospel with them. Give them Bibles. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. Share the word with them. You're going to get rejected. You're going to get mocked. You're going to get scolded. But share the gospel with them. And then when they don't listen, when they're rejecting you, and then you turn unto others. You don't cast. Once you recognize that maybe they're unregenerate and they're turning on you, don't cast your pearls before swine. Go somewhere else. Talk to someone else. Move on to other people. He goes, I told you that altogether. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or the idolaters, like that deer that got caught in my net. Brothers and sisters, the world is acting like it should. That deer was acting like a wild deer should. When I got close to it, when my 2x4 got close to it to try to get him off, he went frantic. Why? He was acting like a deer. The world, we shouldn't be surprised when the world is wicked. We shouldn't be surprised when they're doing evil things. That's what the world does. But it should not be named once among us, brothers and sisters. It should not be lauded. It should not be tolerated. For then we must needs go out of the world. We're not going to go out of this world. I didn't tell you to do that. He goes, you'd have to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you to not keep company. This is what love is. This is hard love. This is tough love. We hear that in the world, right? Tough love. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous. See, these now, you know, we look at these, those are bad sins. Covetous. Wanting to have what somebody else has that God has not given you. Desiring it, what God has not given you. Oh, I've violated that. Do we mortify that? Am I mortifying that in my flesh? Are you mortifying that in my flesh? See, these are sins that nobody really can see. It's very hard sometimes to see covetous. The worst part of covetousness is when you have somebody else has something and you don't want them to have it. You want almost the God take it away from them. That's the worst part of covetousness. Have you ever had those feelings, brothers and sisters? I don't want him to have that. I don't want her to have that. Why did they get to have it? If I can't have it, they shouldn't have it. That's covetous. That shouldn't be. The Bible says, so you see how these sins, they're not just the obvious sins that we can name, we can see, and it's obvious and it's clear as crystal. These are a little more the hidden ones in our heart. An idolater, a railer, a drunkard. Brothers and sisters, a drunkard? Someone that drinks to us? Someone that goes beyond the bounds of what is acceptable? Someone who loses control? Is that named? Does that happen amongst us, brothers and sisters? An extortioner? No, with one so much as not to eat. Now, whether this is eating together in a meal or whether this is the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, this is hard. This is tough love. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go to this level to be faithful? For what have I to do with them to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? So God, basically he's saying God's going to judge those, but God, them that are without, them that are unbelievers, God will judge. Our job as believers is to be a challenge, to be an uplifting, to challenge one another. When we see sin, to point it out, to be willing. When somebody comes to us, are we willing to listen? You know, when I'm counseling the souls, I tell them, I said, you know, there's going to be someone coming to you sometime in the future. Are you willing to listen to them? And they may come to you every month with something. And it might be something tedious. It may be a hobby horse that they're on, that they're always wanting you to wear this or not wear that. And it's the same thing over and over. It's tiresome maybe. And I look at them and I say, do you ever have the right to not listen to that sister or brother? And sometimes the way I phrase it, they almost say, yeah, probably after a certain time. I said, no, There is never a time that you can disregard what they say and not listen to them. You can take, we all need to be willing to take it in. And then we can say, we'll pray about it and we'll think about it, talk to our parents, and then we move on. We need to be, are you willing, are you and I willing to listen to one another, hear them out? That's what we are to judge. We are to judge, to discern, to be with one another. Do you not judge them that are within, but God will judge them that are without. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's true love. That's probably even, you know, true love, the closer and closer they hit to home, the more and more they're our family, maybe our friends. That's very hard to do. It's very hard. You know, probably in the past 2-3 years, the amount of Matthew 18s and that I've been part of, 3 or 4 or 5 maybe, and it's gone to some levels. It's very difficult. It's very hard. It's a lot of heartache. When they're your closest friends, it does affect the friendship. It does affect your friendships. So just be aware of that. Count the costs. But we should always, no matter what happens, no matter what the friendships are, no matter what the costs are, family, friends, if we love them, if we truly love them, we will reach out to them. We will reach out to them and love them and bring them in with cords of love. My friend outside of Christ, it is only through the Spirit that you can turn away from sin. It is only through the Spirit that you can mortify. If you feel God calling you, if you hear the call of God, if you hear and you're sick of your sin and you're sick of the entanglement and you keep falling back and you keep falling back and you can't, it's because you don't have that power. None of us has the power without the Spirit of God. God, like my brother, like my son-in-law, he had to come and cut that deer loose. God has to cut you loose from the cords and the web and the net of sin. It is only through Jesus Christ. It is only through his shed blood. It is only through being born again, through repentance of sin. All praise, honor, and glory be unto him now and forevermore.
Truly, when we do look at the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that the church had serious issues that they needed to work through. There was repentance that needed to happen. And yet there was those who were willing to reach out in love to help them through this process. I always marvel that in Acts chapter 18, the Lord shows up to the Apostle Paul by night in a vision while he's in Corinth. And the Lord says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Truly, that had been an amazing thought, to think that the Lord would say, in such a city as Corinth, that he has much people in this city. But the Lord encouraged him and told him, "I am with thee. And be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." And so the Apostle Paul, in love, reached out to those who needed to repent. And in love, he spoke to them, encouraging them and pointing them to repent and not to be puffed up and not to think of themselves more highly. And so I appreciated the thought that all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. We shouldn't look at a certain set of sins and think, as long as I stay away from those, I'll be okay. All unrighteousness is sin. And we can fall into that sin if we don't guard our hearts. If we don't guard our hearts. And so the Apostle Paul, at the end of this first epistle, he says to them, "I die daily. I die daily." And we ought to die daily too. Die daily to sin. To the Galatians, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Die to ourselves, that we could be awake and live unto righteousness. So the Apostle Paul spent quite some time, I believe 1.5 years he spent in Corinth. And he worked with that congregation in love, reaching out to them, even when they had sin among them in the church. He was working with them. But yet, at the end, He writes to them and closes out the second epistle of the second letter to the Corinthians by saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen."